Well, good morning. Some of you may be wondering what we're doing in Romans today. Is this the start of another series? A whole book? No, it's not. We're zooming in on the first, on the five verses of Romans in chapter 5 only. And then next week, we're back to the Gospels, right? Back to the Gospels. But Romans is a bit like a fractal. And here's my math reference for the day. A fractal is a pattern or image that repeats itself. So when you zoom in on one piece of it, you can see the pattern of the whole thing. And it's got infinite density, so you can keep zooming in. So our zoomed in look at five verses in Romans chapter 5 will give you some sense of some themes from the whole book. And the whole book is worth your attention if you're looking for a summertime Bible reading project. I'll also note that while you're certainly welcome to follow along on the Bibles found here on the stage, the NRSV translation that Elaine read, I'll be using words and wording from the NIV translation today. And I don't do this for some profound, deep reason. It's just because I memorized this passage in the NIV at camp some years ago. And those memorized words and phrases are the ones that have been bouncing around in my head when I've been thinking about this sermon. I'll also note that as we start, you might notice some sports-type references throughout the sermon. As the other thing that I've been doing, along with many other Torontonians, is paying attention to a local sports team, which met with some success on Thursday night. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, one more time. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This passage starts with the word therefore. And this word signals a look back to what Paul, the author of Romans, has already said in the early part of this letter, which was written to the Christians living in Rome. These verses, along with parts of the rest of chapter 5, serve as a bridge between one major discussion in Romans and the next. They look back with the therefore, but they also look ahead to future topics that Paul will address in the rest of the letter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And if you know anything about Romans at all, it is that this phrase, justified by faith, is a big deal. Paul spends a lot of time on this. The first four chapters are about justification by faith and what that means. To sum up now, Paul says, this is what has happened to you and to me. We have been justified by faith. This phrase describes who we are. We are the ones justified by faith. What does that mean? We are the ones justified by faith. Well, first thing it means is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God means that there's no longer a broken relationship between us and God. We are not at war with God, but it's more than that. We cannot be in conflict with someone and just kind of ignore them. But that absence of war or conflict is not what peace with God means here. We are no longer God's enemies, yes, but we don't ignore God, and God doesn't ignore us. Peace with God also means there's a positive, harmonious connection between us and God. Shalom, or peace, in the sense that it was understood by Paul and his readers, often implied harmony between people and the whole of the created world. But harmony among people and the whole of the created world isn't possible without harmony with God, the creator of people and the rest of the world. Peace with God means peace and harmony between people, and between people and the rest of the created world is possible because our connection with God is positive and harmonious. Our connection with others and the world around us can also be positive and harmonious. We are the ones justified by faith. That means we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, a harmonious relationship with God, peace with other people, peace with the rest of the world is possible. That peace happens through Jesus. Through Jesus, we also gain access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. By faith, we gain access into grace, into the free and generous favor of God. Our standing has been changed through Jesus. By faith, we now have the credentials that allow us access to the inner court of God the King. We aren't pushed away. We aren't barred. Through Jesus, we gain access by faith into this place of grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice here is also translated boast, as you heard in the reading from the NRSV. And rejoicing and boasting are connected. Remember the basketball game on Thursday night. When the Raptors won, the city was full of rejoicing people. They were boasting in their rejoicing. We won! Yes! And this is the kind of boasting and rejoicing that I think is going on here. This is a rejoice and boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's even better than the party on the streets on Thursday night. And it's not an empty boast or a temporary boast, but a rejoicing boast in something solid and real and eternal. We have hope in the glory of God, hope in the presence of God the Creator, hope that the kingdom of God has come and will come on earth as in heaven. We rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice or boast in our sufferings. Okay, you might be thinking, I'm all about a victory parade for the hope of the glory of God. That's okay with me. I don't know about a parade for my suffering. What's with that? Why would I rejoice or boast in my suffering? Good question. Paul answers. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We rejoice or boast in suffering because in the end, through a process that starts with suffering, hope is produced. There's a whole chain of words here. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, character produces hope. So what do those words mean? How does the chain work? Well, suffering can be many things. It can sound like a dramatic word to us, and sometimes it gets used to intensify situations that aren't that intense. If Paul ended his description of the life of those who are justified by faith with rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, it might sound a bit unrealistic. We might think, well, that sounds good. It sounds like everything is going to be great. If we're the ones justified by faith, then everything goes on, you know. Hurrah, it's just a victory parade from here on out. But life happens. The not yet of God's kingdom happens to us, to Christians, to those who are justified by faith. Suffering covers all those not yets. We all feel the effects of all that is broken in the world. But we can boast or rejoice in that brokenness because God transforms that brokenness into something else in our lives. God turns brokenness into perseverance, the ability to push through. Endurance is the word used in the NRSV. We can't do this on our own. This is God's grace breaking into our lives, giving us the ability to carry on in the brokenness of our lives and of the world. God gives us the ability to persevere. Then perseverance produces a mature and proved character. As we gain experience in the school of life and learn the lessons God teaches us through God's Spirit, we gain a mature and proved character. And one of the characteristics of this mature character is hope. This kind of hope does not disappoint us. Hope disappointed makes the heart sick, says the proverb. Think of Monday night instead of Thursday night. In basketball terms, that is. But this hope does not disappoint. Why not? Well, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The reality of the Holy Spirit living in us, poured out into us, filling us to overflowing with God's love, means the kind of hope that comes out of proven maturity through suffering does not disappoint. So summing up these five verses from Romans 5, we are the ones justified by faith. This means we have peace with God, a harmonious, positive relationship with God. And we have access into God's very presence by grace. And both of these come because of Jesus. We rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God, God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And we rejoice or boast in our sufferings in the world because God can take our suffering and transform it and turn it toward hope. This kind of hope does not disappoint because of the overflow of God's love that is poured into our very selves by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can start to see what I mean by Romans being a bit fractal-like. You can zoom in on a part, and a whole pattern is there in that zoomed-in section. And the density of ideas in these five verses is enormous. It feels like there's a sermon in every verse. I could talk way more about justification by faith. What does it mean that we have this by Jesus? All these kinds of things could just be a sermon in themselves. But what are we going to do with this today? And where are we going with this? How might this summary of the hope of the gospel change us for this week? Well, earlier I suggested that these verses in chapter 5 are a bridge between what Paul has been talking about and what he will talk about in the next section of this letter to the Roman Christians. He has been talking about justification by faith. And next he's going to talk about something called sanctification. And sanctification is a big word that means the way we are transformed to become more like Jesus. And I want to look together at the way this transforming, this becoming holy, being sanctified, becoming more like Jesus is introduced in these five verses. Now, you're not going to see the word sanctification mentioned here. You see the justified by faith, that those words are actually there. There isn't a mention of holiness or a behavioral code, but the five verses do point us toward the hope of the gospel, the hope that does not disappoint, by an overview of sanctification in the verses about the progression from suffering, our experience of the broken world, to hope, the hope that does not disappoint, because God's love is poured into us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to focus in on that chain, that progression of words. We've already spent a bit of time with them. I'm going to blow it up a little bit more and see what else we can see. So the first thing I want to notice in verses 3 and 4 is that Paul writes in the first person plural. We rejoice, our suffering, hope does not disappoint us, the Holy Spirit given to us. This is a plurality of experience. He's not just talking about his own personal experience. He's talking about us. Each of us often experiences sanctification, particularly this chain of sanctification, the perseverance, character, hope, as an individual I kind of thing. But Paul uses the plural. This is a we and an us kind of thing. Even if I do not share exactly the same experience of the broken world that you do, this is a process we all experience. And I suggest that this is a process we might do well to talk more about together. The process of sanctification is not just for individuals to engage in by themselves, but it is something that all of us together engage in. It isn't easy to do that. Growth and transformation is a difficult process. And sharing it with others can often feel far too intimate, way closer than we're ever comfortable in talking about things I really don't want to talk about that. I don't know how to say that. Nobody will understand if I say that. But we're connected to each other. We're members of the body of Christ, members of the family of God. The verses about sanctification here use the plural. We're in this together. The next thing to notice is that I always find it a bit tricky to talk and think about sanctification because it is clear both that I can't do anything about it and that I need to participate in it. And both are true at the same time. I can't do anything about it, but I have to participate in it. I can make choices in the way I think and act that actually block the process of sanctification. And I can make choices in the way I think and act that aid the process of sanctification. It is both about God's grace and the Holy Spirit working in me, and the process isn't possible without God's grace and the Holy Spirit working in me, but it's also not possible without me working alongside God and cooperating with the gracious movement of God's Spirit in my life. So we need to remember that. There's two things going on here. There's God's work and our work, and one can't happen without the other. So how do we cooperate with God's gracious movement in our life? Well, let's dig into that progression sketched out in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 5. We rejoice or boast in our sufferings. And one commentary I read this week helpfully pointed out that we don't boast about the suffering itself, as if the suffering was good in it of itself. The suffering happens. It's part of our experience. It's part of life. It's the brokenness of the world. We don't look for it. We don't go chasing it down. We don't pray, oh God, give me some suffering of some kind. Give me this kind of illness or that so that I can grow more in faith. We don't look for those things. In and of themselves, they're bad things. But they happen because of the brokenness of the world. And God can take those bad things and transform them into something good. In Philippians, Paul talks about the power of Christ's resurrection. And I think this is one of the places we see the power of Christ's resurrection, turning the negative, the bad, the suffering into something positive for us. So we don't rejoice in the fact of the suffering itself, but we rejoice in the middle of it happening to us. And this takes a bit of practice. It isn't fun to suffer. Our first thought is usually not to rejoice in the middle of pain or of grief or of loss or of fear. So my question for all of us is, what's the first thing we do when something happens to us, when suffering happens? Where do we turn? I know I don't always immediately turn to God in the middle of a suffering thing going on, but I'm trying to work on making that my reaction, a turn to God in some kind of prayer. Even the great one-word prayer, help. Because in directing ourselves toward God in the middle of suffering, we allow God to begin the work of transformation. God begins then to work with us in transforming that suffering, which is bad, into something else, which is good. And so then we can begin to rejoice in the middle of that experience. We rejoice in our suffering. Notice we're not rejoicing or boasting in our own selves, our own power, our own strength. We're rejoicing in the broken bits, in the things that don't look so good. That's a helpful thing to remember. Experiences of suffering produce perseverance is the next step in our chain. One thing God helps us with is the ability to carry on living life through the experience of suffering. And I want to clarify here that the persistence, which is described here, the endurance, isn't blindly and stubbornly insisting that we are right and this is the way to go and carrying on with some disastrous plan of our own making. Because we can do that. I know I can do it. We're broken people. We come up with some wildly bad ideas for trying to live our lives in this world. And we think this must be the right way to go. And off we go and we persevere way too long and don't turn around when God says, hey, stop, turn around. So part of the trick in learning from God through suffering is discernment. Figuring out when to stop, when to turn around, when to change something. Is this bad thing that I'm suffering partly self-imposed? Am I doing something that I could do differently that would change the situation? And that calls for discernment. One of the things we are definitely called to persevere in, where that word gets used in connection with something in the New Testament, is prayer. So if we're in the middle of suffering and we want to persevere in prayer, that would probably be a good idea. And prayer includes listening to what God is saying in a situation. And remembering that God speaks in a variety of ways. Good advice of other people. Reading and meditating on scripture. Quiet moments when we're open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. We learn to listen to the ways God speaks into our experience of suffering and how to carry on living life in the middle of experiences of brokenness. Experiences of suffering produce perseverance. Then perseverance through the experience of suffering produces maturity of character. As we learn that we need to change in the experience of suffering and with God's help, as we make the changes necessary, we gain maturity of character. Paul doesn't go into detail here in Romans about what that means to be a mature person. He doesn't describe the features of a mature character in detail. But in Galatians, he does list the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to suggest to you that some of these are what it means to have mature character. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics of a Spirit-filled and mature person. And we grow in these characteristics. We grow in maturity. We gain the fruit of a Spirit-filled life through perseverance in suffering. The experience of suffering, which produces perseverance and character, births hope in us. Hope, because God's Holy Spirit has been given to us as a demonstration of the overflowing love of God in our lives. We learn to rejoice in the middle of our suffering, not because suffering is good, but because in it we continue to experience the overflowing love of God. We gain hope as we see God's work of healing in our own broken lives and in the broken world around us. So how's this going to play out for us as we look to the coming week, as we look ahead from here? Well, this week on my Twitter feed, I saw the summary of what makes a great sports player. And I think it showed up in my feed because of that basketball game on Thursday night. It was written by a coach, and I don't think he meant anything by it but advice to people who play sports and who want to do well. Well, I don't play sports, but I heard it as something that can be applied to other parts of life, including the Christian life. So listen to what this coach says. What kind of a player are you? Bad players don't take much seriously. Average players take games seriously. Good players take practice and games seriously. Great players take academics, nutrition, warm-ups, weight room, conditioning, film, practice, and games seriously. Let me read that for you one more time. What kind of a player are you? Bad players don't take much seriously. Average players take games seriously. Good players take practice and games seriously. Great players take academics, nutrition, warm-ups, weight room, conditioning, film, practice, and games seriously. And I read that over a few times and I was reminded that there are times I don't take the practices of the Christian life very seriously. I coast. And coasting feels good sometimes. And sometimes coasting is necessary in times of rest or Sabbath. but it cannot be my default position. So then I ask myself, what kind of Christian am I? Am I cooperating with the gracious work of God in my life? What do I need to take more seriously? What kind of Christians are we? Are we cooperating with the gracious work of God in our lives? What do we need to take more seriously?